Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 19 through 21. I want to speak to you on the subject, how firm is your foundation? I believe that God wants us to be absolutely sure that we have a home in heaven. He does not want us to hope we have a home. He wants us to know we have a home. Because He is the one who has purchased that home for us. He is the one who has made everything available to us. And so for us to doubt is to doubt Him. So many times the devil would have us doubt ourselves. And there's plenty of reason for us to doubt ourselves if that's what our eternity is based on. But thank God it's not. My eternity is based on the goodness of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on my behalf, and I have His righteousness imputed to me. And I thank God for that, because if it was up to me, I'd go to hell. I wouldn't want my salvation to depend on the best 10 seconds I've ever lived. I am totally and completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, first of all, I want to thank you for my salvation. A salvation that was a free gift to an undeserving sinner. And Lord, I thank you that you have not only made my salvation available, but you have also made sanctification available that I might live by the power of your grace. And Lord, I pray that we might leave here today understanding the application of your grace and how it works in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing I want you to see is the foundation of our faith. The Lord tells us in His Sermon on the Mount that we either build on the foundation of the rock, or we build on the foundation of the sand. We either build our life on our own efforts, or we build our life on the rock of Jesus Christ. And so the foundation of our faith has to be on Jesus. Now folks, the devil does not want you to go to heaven. Have you figured that out yet? The devil wants you to go to hell. And he will do everything in his power to keep you lost. Now, the best way for him to do that is to somehow get you convinced that there is something for you to do, some work, some goodness, some righteousness that you have to do to get you to heaven. And if he can get you to focus on that, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to get good enough to get saved. You're not ever going to be any better than you are right now by your human effort. God is the only one that can change the heart. And so, in order for us to be saved, we have to understand that we are absolutely dependent upon God. When we come to Him and we confess our sins, don't misunderstand that God just wants us to say, yeah, I pulled my little sister's hair once and I might have done something else wrong, but I can't remember it. God wants us to understand that we are a sinner to the core. And God wants us to confess to Him that we are a sinner that cannot save ourselves and throw ourselves upon His mercy. The man in the temple there that prayed, that God said went away justified, said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And at that moment, he was justified. You see, God has done all the work, but what He wants us to do is not to compete with Him to try to be our own Savior, but to simply throw ourselves upon His mercy, and He saves us. Now look at our text here. He says, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. We come to Christ with all kinds of baggage, amen? We come to Christ with more than we can possibly ever fix, and we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, just be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't fix this. Now, for years, I told the Lord, if you'll just forgive me one more time, I promise I won't do this anymore. But that was just a lie. It was a lie in ignorance because I didn't know any better. I thought if I tried just a little harder, somehow I would be able to quit this foolishness and live for Jesus. But the truth is, we are absolutely dependent upon His grace, or we will never change. If God doesn't make us better, we'll never be better. And let me tell you something else the Lord has showed me that's been a real blessing to me, and that is if I ever live holy, it's not a gift from me to God, it is a gift from God to me. God is the only one who can produce righteousness. Amen? We can't do that. And so if we ever get righteousness, it is because God has given it to us. And that's a wonderful truth. It's a freeing truth. I don't tell the Lord, if you'll forgive me, I'll never do it again anymore. I say, Lord, if you'll fix me, I'll live for you. If you'll give me righteousness, I'll thank you for it. Because that's where it comes from. Look at the object of our faith, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what he says. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's a no-brainer. Let me tell you, a lot of people are going to miss heaven because they're putting their faith in their own goodness. Even people who have prayed the prayer, been baptized, joined the church, still in their heart think that if they don't live holy, they're not going to make it. And their faith is not completely in Jesus Christ. It's partly in Jesus Christ, but mostly in the human effort. I've got to get better. I've got to do better. I've got to clean my life up. If I don't do that, I'll go to hell. So when we say that our faith is in Jesus Christ, what do we mean? We mean that Jesus is the only salvation. He is the only Savior. My goodness does not help Him save me at all. My turning over a new leaf, my trying, all of that is not at all in the equation. My salvation is a gift of God's grace to an undeserving sinner, period. That's it. It has to be there. Because there is no other foundation that anybody can lay except what has been laid by Christ on the cross, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. The object of my faith must be squarely on Him. That eliminates things like, well, I don't know if I can live up to it. Or I don't know if I deserve it. I don't think I'm good enough to be saved. I don't think I can turn over a new leaf. It eliminates all of that because that's questioning my goodness. And the question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ was enough to take away all of your sin and give you eternal life? That's the question. The salvation question is what you believe about Jesus. That's the object of our faith. Now let's look at the obstacle of our faith. I've touched on this a little bit, but I think it bears repeating. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have to deal with what we think will get us to heaven before we can throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. When I realized that sin offended God, when I realized that when I was not living holy, I was the enemy of God in His righteousness, then my natural response was to quit sinning. Sin's going to send me to hell? Well, you go to heaven, quit sinning. Just seems right, doesn't it? We have to deal with that. That stands in the way. A lot of people come to Christ saying, Lord, I need you to help me save myself. If you just give me strength, I can quit this foolishness. If you would just somehow help me, Lord. I don't seem to have enough strength here, but I need a little help. That's an obstacle to your faith. You can't be saved on those terms. Whenever we realize that sin is our nature, it is what comes out naturally from us. It's not a mistake. It's not a mess up. It's not an error. It is us. When we realize that, then we have nothing to offer to God. And that's the basis of salvation. All the obstructions got to get out of the way. If you think, if I quit living for Jesus, I'm going to go to hell. Your faith is not in Christ. Now think with me this morning. That's an obstruction. If you can't get to heaven without being holy in your own performance, your faith is in your own righteousness. Now, I'm all about living for Jesus, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want you to know that has nothing to do with your salvation. If it does, you're going to come up with all kinds of heresy trying to put those two things together. Salvation and sanctification will not fit together because they're two separate and distinct processes. The reason for that is because God saves us and seals us. We can't sin in the Spirit. 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. We're sealed until the day of redemption. That's the reason we go to heaven. We can't mess that up. But you see, when it gets to the time for us to live for Jesus, then we have to have his grace for that too. So what we have to do is we have to strip ourselves of every hope that we have and cling to nothing except Jesus. And when we put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross, that's when we're saved. That's when we're sealed. Because it is a work of God's grace on an undeserving sinner. We have to have God's grace, but you also have to have an undeserving sinner. The Bible says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He does not save righteous people. He said the righteous don't have any need of a Savior. Now, there's not any righteous. But if we think we're righteous, we don't need a Savior. And if we think we're righteous, we don't have a Savior. So it's Jesus and Him alone that is the object of our faith. And anything else is the obstacle to that. It stands in the way. We've got to get rid of all that and put our hope squarely on Jesus and Him alone. Now let's look at the operation of our faith. Romans 10:8-17. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whenever we hear the gospel message, it creates within us the faith to believe. But God warns us, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You will never approach the gospel. If you're lost this morning, you will never approach the gospel just the way you are this morning. It will change you. You will either be saved by it or it will harden your heart. Depending on what you do with the gospel message. We all listen to God through our own mindset. Now, this is important. The words that I use may be the same words you use, but you may be approaching God totally different than I approach God. And it's important that we understand that when God speaks to our heart and we know that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and the third day he rose from the dead for our justification. When we know that, when we understand that, we need to respond right then. Because if we put it off, I promise you, the devil will come and snatch away what you have learned. And it will go away. And in his place, some perversion will come back. Well, what you need to do is go out and start living better. What you need to do is turn over a new leaf. What you need to do is quit doing this or that or the other, and you need to start doing this. That replaces the simple, pure gospel message. And so when you hear the gospel again, it doesn't stir up the same thing in you again. What it stirs up is, oh yeah, I need to go out and start doing this, and I need to stop doing that, and I need to turn over a new leaf. And see, that's what you hear because your heart's hardened. And so whenever you hear the truth, faith is there. Grab on to it. And you have to get rid of all that other stuff before faith will work for you. Now let's look at the frame of our faith. Now we're talking about building a house here. We put the foundation down. That's Jesus. But now we've got to build the frame. So many times when houses go up today, one crew will come in and pour the foundation. Another crew will come in and do the framing. And somebody else will come in and do the insulating and on and on and on. And so in this process, notice what he says in the last part of verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now there's your frame. You see, once we are saved, that's settled. We can't mess that up. The foundation of God stands sure. But let every man take heed how he builds on that foundation. You're going to build something. What's it going to be? Well, he says here that we are to depart from iniquity. Iniquity is self-will. Everything that comes from the old sinful flesh is iniquity. If it originates with me, it's sin. If it originates with you, it's sin. If it doesn't get handed to us by God, it's sin. And so we've got to depart from that. This is another way of saying walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is a process of building this frame on this foundation that will last throughout all eternity. You see, we're going to have to stand before God and we're going to have our works, our framing tested by God. Now, he's going to test it while we're still on the earth so that we can go back and rebuild it. If my wall's not standing, I'd rather a wind come and blow it down so I can build it before I get to heaven and find out it won't stand. Because then there's a tremendous loss to that. But God wants us to build our foundation and depart from iniquity. You say, well, how do I do that? I couldn't do that before I came to Christ. How am I going to do it now? By God's grace. The only hope we have is the grace of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, by faith we have peace with God, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have grace right before us. But you see, we go back to the same problem again. Now that I'm saved, I'm going to start living right. God does not take away your sinful nature. He leaves that. So you're no more capable of producing righteousness now than you were before you were saved. You're still dependent upon God. And so what we have to do is go before God, not saying, Lord, if you'll forgive me, I'll stop doing this. But we go before God and say, Lord, I've still got this problem I need fixed. I'm still seeing these old things that were there in my life that you saved me from. I need those taken away. I need for you to take away my sinful desires. I need for you to put me in the Spirit that I might fulfill your righteous law. And when we do that, God then covers us with his grace and he gets the glory, not us. We don't live for Jesus. Jesus lives through us. There's a big difference. Well, if I'm living for Jesus, I'm messing up. But if Jesus is living through me, then he gets the glory and I just get the righteousness. He says, put on the armor. Let's look at the armor. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, put on the armor of God. Now, what does that mean? How do we put on the armor of God? We don't physically pick something up and put it on. We don't take it off. We don't, the helmet of salvation doesn't come off and on, off and on, off and on. A lot of people think it does, but it doesn't. It's there. How do we put on the whole armor of God? It is by understanding that we are just as dependent upon God now as we were when we were lost. We are simply recipients of his goodness. And so we come before him and we say, Lord, I still need you. I understand my need of God more now than I did before I was saved. God is the only one who can clothe us in his righteousness. The armor of God is something, something God puts on us when we depend on him. He puts his armor on us. He protects us. And we then go out into the world completely protected by God's grace. Because we're covered. Now, you say, well, how then do we sin? It's when we forget that. It's when we go out in the flesh and we no longer depend upon God. One of the quickest ways to forget is when we are doing pretty good. When things are going pretty smoothly, we tend to say, I got this. And then we fall on our face. It's as we understand our need for the armor that God puts his armor on us. Now, what should the attitude of the Christian be? Well, listen to this. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What should my attitude be? One of humility. Don't forget who you are in the flesh. Don't forget who you are in the spirit. You see, we will never outgrow our need for God's grace. We will always need God's grace. And as we humble ourselves before God, and we just receive what He gives us, and live in the power of His grace, and in the peace of His contentment, then we go through this life manifesting Christ to the world. It is not about us trying harder. This is not a pep talk to go out and try harder. This is an instruction to rest in Christ. You who have entered into Christ, and listen to me, have ceased from your own labor as Christ did from His in creation. It took 6 days for Him to create the world, and then He rested. And He says to us, there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. God wants us to rest in His contentment. He wants us to be satisfied. If you're not satisfied in Jesus, you're going to struggle in the flesh. It's as simple as that. You say, well, I have needs. I have this, I have that, and all this stuff, and all this stress, and all these things. Listen to me. You have everything you need right now to be content. And if you don't, you never will. Contentment is not the product of stuff. Contentment is a choice. It is when we know that God is going to take care of us. We rest in His goodness and in His completed work. And whatever comes into our life, we know God can handle. We have a definite advantage as Christians. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6 says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Boy, that's important. Yes, we are still in the flesh. Yes, we still have a sinful nature, but that's not where the fight is. We walk after the Spirit. That's our life. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, God does not hand you the weapon and say, okay, go get them, boy. He just simply covers us. And He just simply fixes us. The weapons are the weapons of God. You see, we are protected because God is strong. We are protected because God can defeat our enemy. There is war declared on us, folks. The devil and all his minions are out to get us, and out to trap us, and out to trick us, and out to deceive us. As a roaring lion, the devil goes around seeking whom he may devour. But the bottom line is, we have God, and He has weapons to take care of every bit of that. He can handle everything in our life as we lean on Him and just trust Him for everyday things. We don't realize what danger we are in every day because God's taking care of us. You may feel like God has forsaken you, but He has not. His goodness, His protection, His righteousness are all right there. And He is watching over us. Now look at verses 20 and 21. Let's see the finish of our faith. How does it end up? But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, look what he's talking about here. All those things that are gold, silver, and precious stones are only produced by God's Holy Spirit living within us. The wood, hay, and stubble is what we produce when we walk in the flesh. If we're in the flesh, everything we do, even going to church, even preaching, even teaching Sunday school, whatever we do, if we do it in the flesh, it is wood, hay, and stubble. But by the same token, if we walk in the Spirit, everything we do, whether it's going to church, teaching Sunday school, preaching a sermon, mowing the grass, shopping for groceries, cleaning the house, it is all gold, silver, precious stones. Because it's God's work in us. And when we realize that, more and more and more, we purge ourselves from the flesh so that we can walk in the Spirit. Now, how do we do that? There again, it is a matter of resting in God's goodness. God's got this, folks. He knows what he's doing. He's the potter. We're the clay. And the more we realize that, and the more we're satisfied with that, the more we manifest the Spirit and not the flesh. And so God says that we need to purge ourselves from the flesh. Don't walk in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Everything you do will be gold, silver, and precious stones. Isn't that wonderful? Not only does he command us to do it, he gives us the wherewithal to do it and the instructions. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 shows us that if we're going to live for Jesus, we're going to have to leave our burdens with him. Listen to what he says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I want you to know that the sequence here is very exact. He says, laying aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You will not lay aside the sin until you lay aside the weight. If the burden of your life is upon you, you're in the flesh. And the sin, you can fight it all you want to. It's going to hang on because you're in the flesh. And while you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. So the burden is the burden of our life. It is the stress. It is the difficulties. It is the trials. All of those things. If I'm going to live for Jesus, I got to lay that aside. I have got to lay that burden down and live for Jesus. And whenever we lay that down, the outcome is that we also lay down the sin. You may not make the connection, but when you lay down the burden, you get in the Spirit. And then you walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. When we are able to lay down that burden, we are leaning on the Beloved. He is our life. And we depend on him for everything. Listen to what 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7 says. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see the process here. First off, he says humility has to come first. Why? Because if we're proud, we don't need any help. I can do this myself. But when we realize our need and we realize that we cannot do it on our own, and we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then it's easy for us to cast our care upon him. And once we cast our care upon him, he will lift us up by His grace. You say, well, what's all that lead to? He says, once we have given that over to the Lord, once we've learned how to live our life by the power of God's grace, then we are to lead the brethren. It is our responsibility to pass on what God teaches us so that others may be able to enjoy the tremendous freedom we have in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says this, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let me tell you what's the most important thing to understand about the gospel. That is, it's all about God. He purchased salvation for every human that He ever created. And He offers it to every one of us. He says, whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. It's there. It's ready for us. That's important. And I want you to know that it is also important that we understand that life can only be lived by the power of His grace. Did you know that if we have to work our way to heaven, nobody can do that? And what it reduces religion to is lying. Only the people who lie about the way they live seem to be fit for heaven. And if we have to live for Jesus to maintain our salvation, only those who lie about it seem to be worthy of heaven. Because none of us are worthy. But you know something? The true salvation, the true life in Christ is available to anybody, no matter how wicked they are, because it's all about Jesus. And that's the reason He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You say, well, you don't know how bad I am. Yes, He does. He can take anybody, anywhere, and save them, sanctify them, keep them throughout all eternity, all by Himself, without any help from you. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news. Listen, if the gospel, the good news is, if you'll just quit sinning, you can go to heaven, that's not good news. If the good news is, Jesus will save you, but you got to live right, or you're still going to go to hell, that's not good news. But if God comes to the lowest sinner, and He says, if you will put your trust in me, I will save you to the uttermost. I will keep you by my grace, and I will deliver you safe home. That's good news. That's what we need to share. Jesus saves. Jesus keeps. Jesus maintains. And heaven help those who are trying to save themselves by their own goodness. Folks, I don't care where you're at in life. Maybe you've never really put your trust in Jesus. He'll save you. Maybe you've put your trust in Jesus, but you've just struggled and struggled and struggled. Jesus says to you this morning, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul. He doesn't say, try hard and I might let you in. He says, come to me and I'll give you rest. What is that rest? It is that calm assurance that what Jesus has begun, He will finish. What Jesus has done for us is enough. We are complete in Him. That, my friend, is good news. If you are weary, heavy laden, Jesus will give you rest. If you're struggling and you can't seem to find your way, Jesus will do it all for you. And He sent me to tell you that He wants to. You don't have to beg God. to take over your life. He wants you to just lay it at his feet. Say, Lord, the only hope I've got is you. And it's all I need. And he will carry you home. Isn't that good? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you, Lord, because you are our goodness. You are our righteousness. You are our hope. You are our salvation. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here that's still struggling, still trying to work their way in, Lord, that you'd deliver them this morning. If they're saved and they're just struggling with sin, Lord, set them free. And Lord, I pray that we would leave here with a new hope, a new strength, not based on human effort, but based on the power of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.